May I ask your attention tonight for the reading from the scriptures out of Job chapter 12 and 13. It's one of Job's answers to one of the friends so far. And he speaks here very greatly about God and about his majesty. And that is something that also tonight we'd like to draw your attention to. So let's read in Job 12 and 13. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He is ready. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hands God bringeth abundantly." That's very confusing to Job. "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? If the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding, with him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and he maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bonds of king, and he girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and he taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and he weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlarges the nations and straightens them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Lo, mine eye has seen all this. Mine ear has heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lip. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend with for God? It is good that he should search you out. Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not His excellency make you afraid, and His dread shall fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before Him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sin? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks and lookest narrowly upon all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. I'll read so far of this reply of Job in the midst of all his struggles and suffering.
It's a wonderful custom that we have in this evening, just for a few moments, to share together reflections on the year gone by. It's naturally suggested to our minds. In December 31, it's the ending of another year, and that we look back and that we reflect upon all what has taken place. It's also natural that we look ahead on an evening like this. Scripture says it's appointed for us once to die. It's clear that God's appointment for you and me wasn't in His book for 2014, at least not up to this moment. We know we have several hours yet. But am I wrong when I suggest that we think too little about that imminent moment when you and I will appear and stand before our Maker in the solemn moment of the final reckoning? Am I incorrect that we think not enough of that? Because we will appear at God's moment before that last reckoning moment. That will be an awakening moment, congregation. There will be nobody sleepy on that moment. There will be nobody indifferent on that moment either, or neutral. The apathy will be instantly gone. Matter of fact, on that awakening moment, all men will pray. They will not say, "I can't pray on that moment anymore." They will pray. Except this is what they will hear. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then they shall seek me early, but I shall not be found of them. It's an awakening moment, friends, when we are to appear before our Maker. It will be also a revealing moment. That's the moment that God is going to rip all the covers away. That He's going to bring all the secrets to the light. That He's going to leave not a page unturned and a corner unlit in your and my life. It will be a revealing moment when we stand before our Maker. And when He unmasks all what we hide here. And I cannot but remind you this moment of what Jesus said. That multitudes in that day will be led away from heaven's gate to hell's darkness. He says many, not a few, but many. So it will be a revealing moment. Too many Christians who have an anticipation to enter in and will not enter. I think we're all familiar with the parable of the foolish virgin and the wise virgins. It will be a justifying moment. There are so many things in this life that never get resolved. There will be so many things that remain unjust. But on that moment, everything will be made straight. What was crooked here? It will be the greatest justifying moment in which God will vindicate every right and judge every wrong. Oh, there seems to be so much injustice in this world, where the cries of the oppressed and the cause of those who are unjustly treated seems to go unanswered. That moment, it will be answered. That's why Paul counsels, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. It will be also, lastly, a finalizing moment. Just ponder about this with me for a moment. There'll be no return. There'll be no doing it again. There'll be no reversing. There is no second chance. For many, many years, the rich man ignored all that he heard in the synagogues. And finally, he woke up with his eyes open in hell, and he says, this place is real after all. It was too late. There was no reversing. There is no reversing then, friends. Hell is a truth that's seen too late by too many, while heaven is also a truth that is seen too late by too many. And therefore this evening I thought I wanted to take your thoughts to one small question in the book of Job. The book of Job is one of the oldest scriptures, probably predating the writing of Genesis. That's how old it is. It's the earliest book, undoubtedly, that was written. And Moses did edit it, so it is indeed through his hand that we have received it. It's a book in which you read about life's battles. It's a book in which we meet a man who one time is in the depth of despair, and the next moment he soars to the height of faith. Even in this chapter that we read. You know, I know what, though he's slain, yet I trust in him. He's being slain from all sides, by God, by the devil, by all the circumstances, and by his friends who are just slaying him from all sides. But I will trust. Job is so human, so human. As he indeed shares his ups and downs, one of the things that was not human about him, he never lost his faith in God. God held him as a firm believer. And throughout this book, you see him never question the existence of God. Never. He firmly may believe that. Though he never doubts God's existence, there is a conflict battling in Job between what he believed of him and of what he saw of him. And that's what this whole book is about. And of course, as we read through Job's answers and Job's reasonings, we realize that he's often not on the right track. No, even many of the words that Job speaks to his friends are patterns for believers today. That's not how we want to speak even to our friends. But the things he sometimes insinuates about himself, he later on also takes back when he's laying in the dust before God and says, "Lord, I take it all back, what I ever said about thee." Now, out of this book of Job, I want to ask your attention for one question he asked in verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9. It is this question: is it good that he should search you out? That's Job's question to his friends, but of course also to himself. So I just titled my sermon this evening in the meditation, Questions About Our Final Judgment Day. And there's three of them. Who will you face on that day? Who is this he? Is it good that he should search you out? Who is this he? Who will we face? Secondly, can you face him on that day? Will it be good if he should search you out? Will it be good? And then lastly, and that's not so directly suggested by the text, but where the scriptures, of course, gives us the answer, how shall we face him in that day? With confidence, even anticipating it with joy. As we will see from the scriptures, that there are quite a few who indeed anticipated that last moment of reckoning with confidence and joy. So let's ask the first question. Who will you face on that day? Well, it is clear from the scripture that you and I will face the judge of heaven and earth. In Psalm 50, verse 4 and 6, God says, "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is the judge himself." This omnipotent, almighty, all-knowing being will personally take every one of his creatures, it says in the Bible, and he will judge him. God is a God of knowledge, friends. Actions are by him weighed. He will indeed look through us, and he will look through everything of us, and he will judge every human being. Solemn thought, for this judge can't be bribed. This judge can't be fooled. This judge will never have a weak moment. This judge will be impartial, rich or poor, mighty or weak, young or old, heathen or non-heathen. He'll be impartial. He'll be fair. He will never reap where he hasn't sown, but he certainly will reap where he has sown. His eyelids tries the children of men, and his eyes behold all men. And then the final statement is, he shall render to every one of us according to our works. According to what we have done in the mind, in the body, in the act, in the neglect of an act. It's just my desire for a moment, friends, to take your thoughts and let you think about this with me. We will stand before the judge. And this judge, God, will be none else but our Lord Jesus Christ in person. The scriptures tells us that clearly in Romans chapter 14, for example, where Paul writes that we will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It is written, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul Peter is preaching to the
Roman Cornelius, he says in chapter 10, 42, and I read it to you, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, will stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every eye shall see him. Every person will see the personal glory of Jesus Christ, eye to eye. That's a sound thought. It's possible to neglect and to reject Jesus Christ as a priest and as a prophet and as your king in this life. But let there be no illusion. It is not possible to reject Jesus Christ as your final judge. All men will face him. And there is no better way for me than to read the scene that John paints in Revelation 6, verse 12 to 17, about this very solemn moment. And let me just take the moment to read to you. In Revelation 6, verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." This is the last judgment. "And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." The sun and the moon are images of government and leadership. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island removed out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the stars, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" We have never seen the full revelation of the wrath of Jesus Christ. But that will make the judgment day so intolerably and unbearably hot when I need to face the love of God rejected. Ponder that, my friend. That makes all the mighty men shake and tremble and prefer a life burial under the mountains and the hills, rather than facing the omnipotent and almighty Jesus. Who will we face on that day? Was my question. And was the question that Job's question suggests. Is it good that he should search you out? Thomas Watson writes, "The Lord has a golden scepter in his hand and an iron rod. And those who will not bow to his golden scepter of grace shall be broken by his iron rod of judgment." So let's think of the second place. The question, can you face him on that day? Job asks, is it good? Will it be good? Will it be positive? When he will search you out. The word search there in the Hebrew is the word probing. Deeply searching and diligently probing. It's like a legal word. It's like a lawyer would do that. Trace through all the little pages of details and witnesses and everything else to probe out whether there is a legal case here to condemn. Our soul, God will go with his very fine tooth comb, as it were, of justice and searching out the diligent probing of how we lived. every hidden corner and every secret and every thought and every word said, He will probe out with the fine probing of His holy standard. And Job is asking, God is asking, is it good? Will it be good that He should search you out? I read this day from the book, The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And I picked the prayer, Sin. And I'll read it to you to remind you of some of the things that God will probe and search out in our lives. The prayer was, Pardon my sins of omission and my sins of commission. Thomas Goodman, on his deathbed, he lamented. He says, Oh, my sins of commission. They are so many. But my sins of omission outweigh everything of the sins I've ever committed. What I haven't done. What I haven't been like. What I didn't say. Should have prayed. The sins of omission. Will it be good that He should search you out? Pardon my sins of life. My sins of walk. My sins of my peevish tempers. My selfish tempers. My idolatry. And I pray as you just listen with this list to me, with me, that you search out and think about your own life in 2014 briefly. Pardon my sins of hard-heartedness. My sin of presumption. My unbelief. My pride. My sins of unthankfulness and unfaithfulness. My sin of being selfish. O God, pardon my sins of the lack of zeal for Thy glory. For every injustice I inflicted or I permitted. For every thoughtlessness and untruthfulness. Pardon my sins of impurity in my thoughts, in my words and in my deeds. My covetousness. Pardon my sins of the stuff I have hoarded, squandered or not used to Thy glory or my benefit of my neighbor. My sins in private, in marriage life, in single life, in family life, in the workshop, at the office. The sins of my prayers irreverently, thoughtlessly, routinely, brought. My sins of coming to church without a due impression of being in the holy presence of God. My sin of preaching without having a sense of what I preach about. It applies to preachers and to hearers just as much, congregation. My sense of the sacraments used without due regard. Time misspent. My sins against light and against love and against the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the end of the probing. This is not the end of the searching. But do you get a feeling tonight of how the Lord Jesus will probe every person's life? And the question, is it good that He should search you out? Can you face Him? Before whom the heavens, the universe, where man has not been, is not clean in his sight, as Job writes. Who can stand if God would mark iniquity?
And he will mark everyone, children, you too. Don't think I'm young. Don't think that I'm just a child. God will excuse me. No. Everything that also we do as children that is wrong. Selfishness and thoughtlessness and fighting and disobedience and teasing and all these sins that God disapproves of will all come back. So the question, can you face Him? What an unsobering moment that will be. And I pray that tonight may be such an unsobering moment as we stand in the face of the end of our year. Is it good that He should search you out? What will be the verdict, congregation? If God would just search us out on the level of our sins, well, the verdict will be guilty. The verdict will be or guilty or innocent. Will it be acceptable or unacceptable? Well, Psalm 24 gives us one answer. Who shall ascend into the presence of God, and who shall stand in His holy presence? He that has clean hands. He that has a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul into vanity. He shall stand. Well, if that is the way that God is going to judge me, then I will not stand, and you won't either. Shall it be good if He should search you out? In Psalm 143, we got another answer when David says, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man be justified." There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that is doing good, that is altogether unprofitable. That's the verdict of God's searching of human nature. So then the answer is, no one of us will pass the judgment. Indeed, if there would be no Jesus Christ, and if there will be no Jesus Christ in your life, then when He must search out and probe out, then there will be no good. And so that brings me to my last question. How can you face Him on that day? So we sing together first, prayerfully, the thoughts of Psalter 70. It's an earnest prayer of this poet. And let us echo our prayers and our thoughts in that. Judge me, judge my integrity. The righteous judge thou art. And what follows in 70, all five stanzas. Thank you. found that the question this evening, is it good? And will it be good that he should search you out? Or face the Lord Jesus in all his glory? And he will search us out, but will it be good? And that brings me to my last question, Lord, friends. How can it be good? As we read through the pages of the scriptures and as we listen and read through the many pages of church history, there are many who did not fear dying and were even longing for the moment that death would come. As I ponder about this dear woman years ago in my home country, visiting the oncologist, getting to hear from her, from him, "I don't have good news for you, woman. You are so full of cancer, I can do nothing for you. And to be honest, I don't expect you to live much more than a month." Would your response be like hers? Says, "Oh, doctor, don't apologize. You brought me better news than you ever could dream of. One more month, and I will be home with my eternal Father." Was she a saint without sin? Was she a perfect woman? No, she wasn't. Sinner like you and me. Perhaps for sins you and I could never dream of, that she battled with. How could she then face this moment in which Job asked, "Shall it be good that he should search you out?" Job himself could say a couple chapters later in this book, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that he shall stand at the latter day. And I know that after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And see God means here more than seeing. It means also communion and having fellowship. David, a man far from being perfect, he writes at the end of Psalm 17, "As for me, I will behold his face in righteousness. And I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." How could he face this judgment moment? There's so much anticipation. Asaph, as he must confess in his one breath, "I am as a beast before him." Secondly, he says, "And thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and thou shalt afterward take me up in thy glory." Here another man, who on the one hand confesses him to be a great sinner, and yet also is full of the joy and the confidence to meet his God in glory. Just recently, we've read it of Simeon. As he stood with that child in his hand, he looks up and says, "Oh Lord, now lettest thou thy servant go in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now we got a clue. Here's another man, a sinner like us, who if he would be probed in all the details of his life, also would not be able to stand. As Stephen is sinking down under the stones that hit his body, hear him pray, "O Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And I think lastly of Paul. The death sentence looming ahead of him. And he writes to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have come to my December 31 of my life. And I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and look, Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Is this a proud man? No. Far from it. The Apostle Paul needs to call himself in the previous letter to Timothy, "I am the chief of sinners. And there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me." What's the secret?
How can you and I face our God and judge? What is the confidence by which they could look forward to this final moment of reckoning? Now, friends, it's because they have learned to take their place next to that humble publican in the temple. And he came before his Maker, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for the sake of that offer in Jesus Christ, in whom I place all my trust. Are you standing next to him? Does this picture your life in December 31, 2014? In which you not only say, I'm a sinner, by which you may confess, I am a sinner, O God, who has learned to put his trust in thee alone. Have mercy upon me, for Jesus' sake. Or as David says in Psalm 60 or 71, it is, I will make mention, O God, of thy righteousness and of thine only. See, that's their secret. They do not come before God listening and listening and depending on their own righteousness, but they make mention of Jesus' righteousness. Is this the language of your life already? Have you learned to see that there is no righteousness and no merit and no good in any of us? And in another psalm, David says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I take my refuge in thee, O God. Let me not and never be ashamed, but deliver me. And there he lifts it up again. In thy righteousness. But whose righteousness? Oh, he there by faith lifts up Jesus Christ's righteousness, friends. And he pleads with his God. Put me not to shame, O God, when I must stand before thy judgment seat. I will never make it. I will never pass it. But I pray, deliver me in thy righteousness. Are you praying like that? Are you trusting like that? Are you taking refuge like that? Are you fleeing like that? It is only a repenting believer in Jesus Christ who is ready and prepare to meet his Maker. Perhaps I can illustrate it with a beautiful story, children. It's the story of the pioneers. Many, many years ago, making their way across one of the central plains in the United States, on their way to the distant West, which had been opened up for the homesteader. And as these pioneers are traveling, days after day, in their covered wagons, drawn by the oxen, the progress is necessarily slow. And one day, they were very horrified as they discovered towards the horizon in the west a long line of smoke as far as they could see at either side, not knowing at first what it was. But stretching for miles across the prairie, they soon noticed it was a massive fire roaring east into their direction. They had crossed the river a day before, and it would be impossible to go back and to escape. The flames would be upon them. One man seemed to have the understanding of what should be done. And he said, let's set fire to the grass behind us. And they did. They set fire to the grass towards the east. And it burned all the way through. And then when the space was burned over, the whole company of colonists moved over onto the burned part. And as the flames roared on toward him from the west, the little girl cried out in terror to her father, "Father, are you sure we shall not all be burned up by that fire coming toward us?" And he answered, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been already." What a picture of how the believer can face the judgment seat. Only if you are standing where the fire has been already. And that is in Jesus Christ. As he was there standing in the fire, hanging in the fire, on Calvary's cross, oh, on him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became our hiding place. The fires of God's judgments have burnt themselves out on him, and all who are in Christ are safe forever, for they are standing where the fire has been already. That's the only way, my dear friends, how we can meet this judgment seat of our holy Maker. And so my question is tonight. No, not my question. It's Jesus' question. What think ye of Christ? And I encourage you tonight not to let the 12 come by till you have personally answered on your knees what you think of Jesus Christ. I urge you, friends, don't say, "I don't know what to say. I don't know what to answer." That's no answer. Go on your knees and tell him that. But you must answer him tonight. What think ye of Jesus? Amen.